Wow. My mother-in-law would call that a preview of heaven. I don't know what happens here at Mount Hermon every year, but it jumps from Monday night where I go, okay, got my first talk done, live to tell about it. I think they like me, they're responding, and all of a sudden, boom, it's Thursday evening. And it's the last time that I get to share with you, other than we'll be together at the campfire tomorrow night. Thank you so much for your just warm response, not just to Ellen and me, but even more importantly than that, to the Word of God. And many of you have been saying, well, when is this Mary course ready? I don't know, but sometime early next year, hopefully, and you can bring it to your churches and share it in your small groups. Here's the deal, okay? We started about 10 minutes late, and we're not going to catch up now. So here's the deal. When we close tonight, you need to, like, walk quickly to the child care, okay? Because I don't want to cut the heart out of what I think I'm supposed to share tonight, but nor do I want to get uninvited back evermore. So, okay. I do want to show you something, because I need your help with something very important. I told you about a year and a half ago, I was in Ukraine, and I was speaking at a pastor's conference there, and there was a pastor there from the Republic of Georgia. Walk Through the Bible usually puts our materials in about the top 25 languages, and this guy named Oleg cornered me. I mean, literally cornered me. He's bigger than I am, and he talked into my heart, and he presented us with an opportunity as a ministry. It wasn't in the budget. It wasn't a central priority. But in a minute and 11 seconds, this is what my buddy Oleg did to me. Watch this. You got to listen hard.
Good morning, dear friend. My name is Oleg Sheikevich. I work in Odessa Church, Creative New Church, a Christian bookstore. Many years, Creative Conference in Ukraine and Georgia. In Georgia, very big need. Sorry, my English is very bad.
That's good. You're doing great.
Georgia, it's a little country, not have many church, not have many pastors, and not have many books. I know only 11 books in Georgian language. And Walk Through the Bible, welcome to Georgia, where I need you ministry in Georgia. I hope this is a changed situation in Georgia. Today, now I'm seminar in Bela Tserkov. I see the seminar changed many people, heard many people, many pastors. This is very big bless. But this is a seminar, it's big bless for Georgia too. Many million books have in Ukraine, not books, not seminar in Georgia. Pray about this.
Or as Gornilo, as it was called in Russian, very big bless for pastors of Ukraine. But what about us in Georgia? Not on our budget, not on our priority list, but sometimes God just puts something in your heart. The really cool news, and this is where I need your help, they are 11 hours ahead of us. Okay, so it is what, 6 something in the morning there, almost 7, probably 7 in the morning. At 9 in the morning, so in other words, 2 hours from now, what started as Crucible in English, and Oleg heard as Gornilo in Russian, now here it is in Georgian. Has its own alphabet, it's not used by any other language, and Oleg has gathered what was supposed to be 60 pastors together, cross-denominational lines, to be trained in this material, starting 2 hours from now. And yeah, how cool is that? It's just amazing. Franklin Graham just did some great work in Georgia. So all of a sudden now the churches have figured out, oh, we can work together and talk to people, and the Charismatics can talk to the Baptist, and they can even hang with the Orthodox occasionally. And so it looks like instead of the 60 pastors, we may have up to 100, just really because of what the Spirit did through Franklin Graham's ministry there recently. So you got to join us in praying for that, all right? Are you with me in that? I would love to send you a report about that. You got a card when you come in. Fill this out. We'll start sending you that Pathways magazine, And my daughter's there. She's shooting a video about this, and she'll be writing the cover story probably a couple issues from now. And I'd love to share with you. I can't wait to hear what God's going to do. All right. Father, they need your help there in Georgia. Be with Mark, be with Yuri as they introduce people to David and his story of the choices he made. Tonight, as we finish up looking at Mary, Father, I pray again that we would not just be in awe of her and not be afraid of her, but Lord, that we would just really look at her life and say, what can we learn from her example? In Jesus' name, amen. Ellen and I have now been married 34 years. We took vows, like probably all of you who were married. I didn't know what those vows meant. I knew we got to go to a hotel later that night and have a lot of fun together. And we laughed about for sickness and in health, and for rich or for poor was pretty hilarious because we had about, you know, maybe $1,000 between us. So that was pretty entertaining. We didn't know at that time that several years ago when I was supposed to be here, in fact, with Mike Romberger, I was supposed to be here, and my appendix blew, supposed to be the size of the tip of your little finger. It was the size of a Japanese eggplant. I don't know why they specialize the ethnicity of the eggplant, but it blew and had emergency surgery, and then a month later, the night before I was supposed to go to Philippines, spiked a really high fever. And they found out after a month later I was full of abscesses. They said the size of Coke cans and an inch high. And spent 18 days altogether in the hospital. And Ellen was there every night sleeping on that kind of hide-a-bed thing because she had promised to years earlier. We didn't know that her love of the sun and her using baby oil and iodine as a young girl like a lot of y'all did would eventually end up with her fighting melanoma in several locations on her body, and God spared her life. We sure didn't know that when, after having two kids and then a surprise baby 7 years later, and there she is in the room for the sonogram, she'd taken Emily and Philip with her. I couldn't go to that appointment, and there they all are excited, and she picks up nonverbal from the tech that things are not good. And they said, why don't I take your kids out of the room? And sure enough, there was no heartbeat on that second sonogram. And we've had our share of heartaches, as has everybody in this room. Have a close friend, Sid Webb. They lost everything except their lives in the Colorado wildfires. He dug through there. He found his dad's dog tags that were a very special memento. And he found the cover of his Walk Through the Old Testament workbook had survived the fire and sent it. And it kind of looks like somebody burned it as a parchment, so we're making a plaque out of it. Because how that survived, we have no idea. Have a friend, they met them through Christian camping. They ran a camp out in Pennsylvania. And they got a call a couple years ago that their engaged son, who was working out with his fiance, kid was in good shape, young, and he just fell over on the treadmill, and he entered into eternity, and instead of having a wedding, there they were having a funeral. I'll never forget growing up and being at the dinner table one night, and the phone rang, and my mom got up and answered it, and you know how you've seen in the movies where somebody just kind of drops the phone? People really do that, because I saw my mom do it. My dad picked it up, and it was their best friends, and they learned from the dad of that family that one of their sons had taken his own life. How do you go on after that? Because all of those families that I talked about, they found a way to go on. And I've watched them, and I ask myself, could I do that in that situation? And we've all learned that God gives grace at the time we need it, does he not? You don't get it in advance. You don't check your bank account to see how you're doing. But still, I think in all of our minds, and some of you have had to face this, when the unthinkable happens, can you keep going forward? Mary is, of course, one of the best people on earth to help us with that question. We ended last night in John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. We talked about this. We won't read the passage again. But in your fill-ins, Mary witnessed Jesus' agony on the cross. She saw every breath, every gasp. I'm sure she knew the meaning of every expression on her face because she had held this child in her arms as an infant. And Jesus entrusted Mary to John's care, and that was very thoughtful of him. That was very loving. We surmise from this that it's quite possible that Joseph has already died, because otherwise Joseph would be the one taking care of Mary. And now the close associate of Jesus, his disciple whom he loved, the Bible calls him, John, is to be like the stepson of Mary and take care of her. Verse 28, Jesus knows that it is all finished, and he cries out and he says he's thirsty. And finally, he simply says, "It is finished." And he just, King James used to say, he gave up the ghost. He released his spirit. Mary watched as Jesus surrendered the life she had dedicated her life to protect. Priority one for her, I think, was loving this little boy, as every mom in this room can understand. You would gladly exchange your life for your son or your daughter. Grandparents feel the same way about grandchildren. And yet there she is, as he willingly releases his life for people who have, for the most part, rejected and ridiculed him. His earthly life was finished, but Mary's life had to continue. It has to go on. She has to find a way. Luke's gospel, really the epilogue, it ends with Jesus' death on the cross. Then he's buried in the tomb. He doesn't stay dead, does he? We had in our little church in Illinois, they'd never had a Good Friday service. And I said, "We need to have a Good Friday service." And they go, "No, we don't do Good Friday in our church." This is the Elderberries talking. And I said, "Why don't we do Good Friday?" And, you know, I'm like all of 26 years old and not a lot of trust yet. And they go, "Well, because the Lutherans do a Good Friday service." And I said, "Oh, so we all go to the Lutheran church and worship with them?" They go, No. "They're Lutherans. We don't hang with them." I mean, you know, and I go, "So because they do it, we don't do it?" And they're like, "There's a lot of things here that probably won't make sense while you're here, but just trust us on this." And I said, "May we have a Good Friday service just once?" And so, you know, Good Friday up in the Midwest, it's still pretty cold. This was an early Easter too, and so it was March. So I got with Charlie Feller, who had his little half glasses and always, you know, tried to get the thermostat just right, so half the people griped about being too hot and half griped about being too cold. And if everyone was unhappy, Charlie knew he'd done his job. And Charlie would always come out and fire up the boiler and get it warmed up, and we co-conspired and we turned off the heat. In fact, we took all the plant life, there they are over there, those glorious church ficus trees that were brought down by Moses at Mount Sinai. We got that along with the red radioactive dye Kool-Aid. I don't know why the church got those things, but we took all signs of life out of the auditorium. And when people came in, they're like, "Man, you could hang meat in here. It's freezing." And I just went, "We got them." And I didn't preach. We just sang hymns interspersed with scripture, and we told the story. And at the end of it, I said, "And what a tragedy that such a great man would die such a horrendous death. It just doesn't make sense." And I walked down, and I just walked out the back of the church. And nobody moved, because they expected me to make a U-turn and come down the other aisle and proclaim the glory of the resurrection. And I didn't. I just went in my office and shut the door. About 10 minutes later, I can hear rumbling. Everybody, I hear cars starting. They get up and go home. There's not one conversation. And then I hear knock, 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 knock. And here come the elderberries coming for a visit. "Pastor, may we?" "Of course." We sit down and they go, "What was that?" And I said, that was the story of what happened. And the one guy goes, "You didn't tell the whole story." And I said, "I told all the story there was on that day of the week." And I'll never forget Wes Ravens. He's a cattle feeding operation. He goes, "Well, now, if that's the story, then I think we need to change the name from Good Friday to really, really, really terrible Ugly Friday." You should have seen the attendance at our sunrise service 2 days later. Broke all records. People could not wait to get Jesus out of the tomb because he didn't stay dead. He's resurrected from the dead. He appears to a number of his followers, quite a number really, sometimes individually, sometimes in a small group, sometimes in a big group, very credible. And then he ascends into heaven. And the book of Acts continues the story that Dr. Luke began in his gospel. You have to turn over to Acts chapter 1 now, and there Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus," there he's talking about volume 1, that's Luke. If you've seen the Jesus film, it follows Luke's outline. It's chronological. It's very orderly because Luke's a doctor, and don't we like doctors who are orderly and end up with the same number of sponges and utensils on the table as when they started, so you don't take home souvenirs. We like doctors who are orderly. He's the perfect person for this kind of a gospel. It's the outline for most of the walk through the Old Testament or New Testament that maybe Steve will come back and teach in a future year for you. But he says, "Now it's time for volume 2, Theophilus. I never knew this. My dad told me that they came this close to naming me Theophilus." It's not a common name. And I'm like, "Really? Theophilus Tuttle? Would I go by Theo?" And he goes, "I don't know." He goes, the doctor took you and he held you in his arms and he looked down and he goes, "That's Theophilus looking child I've ever seen." And don't you fall asleep in our evening session. It's dangerous. "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but this is what you can know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus told the apostles to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit." Don't you love to wait? Don't you love waiting rooms? I have a special gift. The line in the grocery store that I moved to will now begin to move more slowly than the line that I was previously in. You have that gift? Isn't it a great thing? Yeah, it's amazing. I suppose it's a zero-sum game, and somebody wins in that, but not me. Jesus refused to answer questions about the timing of his kingdom. Is it now? We thought you were here to overthrow the Romans. We thought you were here to set up your kingdom. We sure didn't have your death in our equation. But man, this resurrection thing is even better than if you hadn't died. And now the kingdom comes, right? And Jesus goes, you don't get to know that. That's my Father's schedule. Why does the church continue to struggle with that concept? That our knowledge is limited? Now, I think prophecy is fascinating. I really do. I love looking at the different systems. It would not surprise me when we get to heaven one little bit if we go, "You were right." And somebody goes, "And you were right. But on earth, we couldn't make that fit together." I don't think we're going to spend any time and go in heaven. Nana, nana, boo, boo, in your face, you Presbyterians. You know, told you so. Yeah, I don't think that's happening at all. I think we're just going to be in so awe in the presence of God. And I think aside from the selfishness of people that causes the birth of, do we really need 42,000 denominations? You know, maybe not. But aside from that, I also believe each denomination is uniquely called by God to be a champion for one of His attributes that the church at large is dangerously close to ignoring. I tell Mark Bailey, who's on our board, he's president of Dallas Seminary, I go, I just kind of see things simply, and there's a reason I don't teach at a seminary. He goes, it's good you don't teach at a seminary. May 21st, 2011, it was the day. There were billboards all over the place. My daughter was in South America at the time. It was a huge deal. That's the day that Jesus is coming back. People skipped house payments. Kids didn't study for exams. And guess what? He didn't come back that day. And 2 days later, these billboards all appeared all over the place. There was one of them in Atlanta, and it had that verse, yours is not to know the time or the dates. That's up to my Father. And it just simply said in big letters, well now, that was awkward, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit, you can know this, He would empower them to be Jesus' witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. The people like you, the people not like you. The people you do not like. The people who live all the way out in the sticks, not just Papua New Guinea, but Normal, Illinois, where I grew up. Those folks need to hear too. After making this promise, Jesus vanished into heaven. Verse 12. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives. It's a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Some of you have visited Israel. You've taken that walk. It's not a long walk, maybe 1,000 yards, 10 football fields. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Who's present? Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, the remaining 11 disciples. But look at this. I never would have known this without my Logos Bible software, where I wanted to read every verse in the whole Bible about Mary. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and who? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Never knew she was there in that gathering. Jesus' loyal followers returned to Jerusalem and gathered together. Mary and these others had just endured the most traumatic 2 months imaginable. They'd seen Jesus betrayed, arrested, tried, watched Him be crucified and buried, then heard rumors that He was alive, and then had it confirmed by their own experience. And then He's back and He teaches for a while, but it's just 40 days. 40 days goes so fast, and now He's gone again. They have been living like emotional yo-yos on a string of circumstances over which they have zero control. Well, now what? How would Mary react after all they'd experienced? How would she fill the void left by Jesus' departure? There are 4 verbs that I believe are embedded in this account. Some of them, the actual word is there. Some of them, it's just the action, and I've reduced it down to a verb. First of all, Mary and the others obeyed even when they didn't fully understand. Stay in Jerusalem. I don't know if I want to stay in Jerusalem. It's dangerous. There's rumors that His grave has been robbed. The religious authorities, the civil authorities, there's tension. What a nice time to go. You know, go to Mount Hermon. Pick week number 2 and go there right now. They obeyed. God ever ask you to do something and not bother to give you all the details? It's time to move to a new city. Well, I don't know. Our house hasn't sold yet where we are. It's time to switch jobs. Sometimes that doesn't make sense. 6 months before I was asked to become president of Walk Through the Bible, Ellen said, I don't know how to explain this, but God is telling me that we're not supposed to be in 2 separate worlds, and I need to leave my teaching job, even though I love it, And I'm supposed to be in your world, and we're supposed to minister side by side. And I gulped because I didn't know how that was going to work financially. And it was within months after that that the board said, you're supposed to lead this ministry now. And is there any chance Ellen can be by your side to do that? I mean, we know she earned some teaching. Can you swing that if we're a little more generous? Because, Phil, let me tell you something. You are so much better with her around than you are by yourself. And I knew that. I knew every job I'd ever gotten, they'd say, if she'll come live in our town, we'll listen to you for 30 minutes a week. I mean, I get how this thing works. Ever heard that you're not supposed to be unequally yoked with somebody who doesn't share your faith and values? And you're in a dating relationship, and it looks really promising, and it breaks your heart, but you have to say, Lord, I'm not going to do something against the principles of Scripture. Sometimes we have to obey even when we don't understand. Not only that, they waited for God to intervene in their lives. And I hate to wait. This is not passive waiting. This is waiting expectantly. They believe the promised Holy Spirit is coming. What are you waiting for tonight? Is it physical healing? Is it a job that is fulfilling and not just some place to earn some money? Is it waiting for that spouse? Is it waiting for that prodigal child to come home, or maybe a child to be born at all? And while they're together, they prayed. And they prayed even when their faith wavered. And immediately this resonated with me, because I've told you, I think, earlier in the week, we did about 5 or 6 years of infertility after we thought, Lord, I'm out of grad school. It's time to start a family. This is the next thing on the agenda. And no baby came. And month after month of disappointment became years of heartache. It was so hard. And Ellen went through 3 different surgeries. And our church, those elderberries, said, Pastor, you don't pray about that from the pulpit. Why is that? Well, it's kind of private for one thing, but I said, you know what, guys? I said, maybe you're going to replace me next week, but I've prayed about this for so long and God hasn't answered. And I don't have anything left to pray. I can pray for everybody else's stuff. I can't pray about this anymore. You know, here I am, I'm late 20s by this point. They just looked at each other like, been there. We got your back, Pastor. We'll transfuse your faith with our faith, and if you can't pray, we'll pray for you. Man, I learned what church was like from our first pastorate. When Emily was born, there was serious concern of her pediatrician, will this child learn how to walk? Because this child belonged to the whole church. It's like, Ruby's a baby hug. She's had her now for 20 minutes. You know, and Emily's like, I have legs. Can I try them out? I'm 11 now. No, not really. But and finally, they gathered together and they resisted the tendency toward isolation, which is, by the way, one of Satan's favorite weapons. That's why some of you here, because in the depth of your grief, in the depth of your trial, you've pulled out of your small group. You blow off your Sunday school class now on Sunday mornings. And you almost didn't come here, and some of you have been praying, don't let anybody ask me about that during this week, because if they do, I might just collapse in a puddle of tears. And you're almost home. It's Thursday. But God still got a little ambush planned for you, I believe. Choose your friends carefully, Psalm 1 says, because you need godly counsel, especially when you're hurting. Don't settle for online virtual relationships at a time like that. That can be a tool. We use social media, but social media can become antisocial. So you'll hear teenagers and 20-somethings say, I have 741 friends on Facebook, I just don't have anybody I can talk to. And Facebook was never designed by God to replace FaceTime. Mary could have easily said to the others, you know, I love you all, and I know you're hurting, but you're not hurting like I'm hurting. There's just no way you could understand. But she chose to hang with them. These four wise choices were the overflow of a lifetime of spending time with the Scriptures. Mary not only knew what it said, she knew the very heart of God. My question to you tonight, as we enter into just a quiet time with the Lord, is this. What's the thing in your life right now that's eating your lunch? What's that thing that you dropped off down, you know, when you turned on the conference drive and you went, I'm not thinking about that for an entire week. I'll pick it back up when I'm heading home. Well, I just messed that up and just brought it back into your brain. Because I believe the Spirit of God is saying, will you face that like Mary faced her struggle when life had to go on, when the worst has happened? I've had so many conversations with so many of you. I cannot believe how many people in this room have lost a child or a grandchild. It's disproportionately high. What's that mean? It means God really knew you needed to be here and hear Mike's teaching and what I've been sharing. I think He handpicked you for this week, and I think He handpicked this message for us to share with you, because this is the reality of life. Which of those is the hardest for you? To keep obeying, even when He's doing some stuff that doesn't make sense? To wait? Sometimes He goes, just take the next step. All you got to do is the next thing. Well, where are we going? Let's not talk about that. You're going with me. Well, when are we going to get there? Yours is not to know the time or the seasons. Just take the next step. And even if you hit a dry time like I have, where the dark night of the soul hits your life, like it has with me, and you can't even pray, sometimes you just got to say, will somebody please pray for me? Because I can't pray for myself right now. And that only works when you're living in community. Mount Hermon is not a church. Walk Through the Bible is not a church. If you're not in a local church, you've got to find a local church. And stop looking for one that's perfect, because if you find it, you'll go there and it won't be perfect anymore. But we desperately need each other. Which of those is the toughest struggle for you? As Stephen and the team comes, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to just turn with one or two or three people around you, and just quietly, just for a few minutes, don't spill your whole life story. They don't even need to know details, but just pray for each other. You got about 3 minutes to do that before they put out a warrant for my arrest from the child care. So share quickly, but share boldly, and pray with each other. And then Stephen, when it's the right time, you'll know. You're so, so keen on listening to the Spirit. And then you close our time together. I love you. I have enjoyed exploring Mary with you, and I don't know about you, but I need the example of this gutsy, young, godly woman. Yes, she was most blessed of all, but she was also the most tested of anybody I know in Scripture. Share with your friends, and then we'll pray and sing. Go for it.